to it. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for the opportunity you've given us to gather in your house and be able to study your word. Such an awesome blessing that you have given us, and help us now as we get into it to understand it and apply it in the right way. We thank you oh so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Exploring the Word series, beginning here in the Gospel according to John. In John chapter 1, it reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." The creation, everything, as we can refer back to Genesis in chapter 1, in verse 1, where we see the word God. It is actually a Hebrew word, which is Elohim, which represents a plural, representing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because there it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Therefore, you got all three of them right there. And then where it says in verse 3, "And God said," that God saying is the Word. And then as we see in the Gospel of John, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God." All three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right there, the Holy Trinity. And the speaking of things into creation was spoken to existence by Jesus Christ. And we have other references to that, as we see over in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 16, "For by Him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." These three references here to Jesus Christ being eternal is very important to a fundamental belief in Jesus Christ and His Word, and He is the Word, and trusting His Word, and trusting that He is God in the flesh when He come down here to dwell amongst us. And there are false religions out there that don't teach Jesus Christ as eternal. There are false religions out there, foreign religions, and even local religions that where people acknowledge and honor Jesus as being a great person of history, even as a prophet, but not as God. They ignore the Word of God. They ignore the Scriptures. Therefore, what do they stand on? They stand on the sand. It's going to fail them. They must trust in the Word of God, and that is Jesus Christ. All right, let's pick it right back up here at the very beginning again in chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Comprehended it not, it didn't accept it, it didn't acknowledge it. That's what he's speaking of here. His light, the light of righteousness shining into the dark world. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Now, this is the Gospel according to John, but the Apostle John. Now he's speaking of another man named John, which is John the Baptist. As he continues, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." Another reference to Jesus Christ coming down, taking on flesh, being in the world, and they did not acknowledge him as who he is. They didn't know him. They didn't accept him. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, to receive him. You must take him in. You must receive him. You must be indwelt. Not just a head knowledge and acknowledgement of the historical fact that there was a man once in the history that was named Jesus. No, it's got to be beyond that. It's got to be an acceptance. By living in, believeth, that acceptance, that receiving, receiving that free gift that he has available. That's what you must do in order to become adopted into the family. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now we see here that there's only one way of coming to acknowledge and know Jesus Christ. It's by the call of the Holy Ghost. It's by the call of God. It's by the correct pathway. It isn't that you are born into salvation because your parents or grandparents or somebody in your family tree had accepted the Lord at one time. That way you're automatically in the family. No, it doesn't work that way. That's why he says, not of the blood. And then it says, nor of the will of the flesh. It isn't that we can simply have a desire that we of ourselves can become saved. It isn't by our actions, our efforts, our works. It's by the acceptance and receiving of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We cannot work our way into heaven. You cannot be righteous of your own in order to become qualified to be good enough to enter into heaven. That's what he's speaking of there. Nor of the will of man. It isn't that you have such a willful desire that someone be saved that they automatically become saved. You may have that such a desire of a loved one or a friend, associate, co-worker, whoever, that you would will, your will be that they be saved, but it takes beyond your will. It takes the will of God. It takes the acceptance of the finished work of Jesus Christ by that individual. But of God. But of God. The Holy Ghost begins that work. The Holy Ghost opens that door and beckons the people to come in. They must respond to that. And the gift is reached out to them. They must receive it, take it, and apply it. Read 13 again. Which are born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, capitalized W there, indicating what was referred to in chapter 1, verse 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ, taking on flesh, living amongst us. And then he gets into some of the events that were unfolding. He has set the stage there, you may say, started the foundation, established who he's speaking of. The gospel according to Jesus Christ was given to John. Then John shared that in his writings here. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ that John is sharing. And that news begins here in the records of the historical events that he was able to witness and to record firsthand, being there and being told directly by the Holy Ghost all the other intricate details that he needed to know. As it continues here in verse 15, John bear witness of him. This John here, he's speaking of John the Baptist bearing witness of him. And cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He was before me. Now, John is the cousin of Jesus Christ. Elizabeth and Mary, Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, were cousins. So John the Baptist and Jesus most likely had grown up and knew each other as they grew up. John was about 6 months older than Jesus. You go into the accounts of the nativity and so forth and the visiting of Mary to Elizabeth. You can see those records. So John here saying that Jesus was before him is referring to him being eternal. That he was in existence before he'd come down to take on flesh. Because John is actually about 6 months older than Jesus. So it's an interesting little point that they're putting in there that you got to look at and say, wow, that's a profound statement that's in there in just a small parcel. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Just like when Jesus was talking to the disciples, when they asked if they could see the Father, and he told them that if you see me, you see the Father. He was proclaiming the existence of the Father. When you saw him, you saw the Father. You saw the Trinity revealed to us. No man has been able to stand face to face with God the Father. Cannot do that. You would not be able to survive that because we are unclean. Jesus Christ is the representation of the Father when he came down and took on physical existence. In that you could see the essence of the Father. As it continues, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he saith, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah in the New Testament is the same as Isaiah in the Old Testament. So he's referring to the prophecies of Isaiah back in Isaiah chapter 40. He continues, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Now, Elias is Elijah. Now, Elijah was raptured up. The whirlwind took him up. So they're thinking, well, he's going to come back down because he was taken up like that. Well, he is going to come back down. But he's not going to come back down until the beginning of the tribulation time. He is one of the two witnesses that come down at the tribulation time. So they were thinking that maybe this is Elijah come down. But it wasn't. Verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This revelation given to John the Baptist was revealed to him by the indwelling spirit of the Holy Ghost. Because you know, John the Baptist was indwelt with the Holy Ghost before he was even born. He was the only one of history that was done that way. And now this is being revealed to him. But it's interesting as you go through and you see the rest of the history of John the Baptist, there was times when he doubted himself whether Jesus was truly the Messiah. As it continues, This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. He knew him not. Well, now, wait a minute. They grew up together. They were cousins. He knew Jesus as his cousin. But here he's saying, I knew him not. This shows that the mystery that was the existence of Jesus Christ was here right in front of him, that he wasn't revealed that yet. Even though he had the indwelling spirit of the Holy Ghost and gave him the understanding of who Jesus is at the appropriate time, right there before he's baptizing him and through the process when he baptizes him. And it gives us an understanding that sometimes there are things kept from us until it's the appropriate time for us to know it. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. This event took place, recorded in the other Gospels, when John the Baptist actually baptized Jesus Christ. He was given that vision, that understanding, that witness of that image of the indwelling Spirit coming down and lighting upon Jesus Christ to let John the Baptist know and be assured that this is the Christ. Verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Can you imagine that setting there? Here you've come into Jerusalem and you're baptizing a bunch of folks, and here comes your first cousin. He wants to be baptized. And then at that moment, it starts to come to you that this fellow that I've known for some 30 years is the Messiah that he's been able to interact with. And now that's being revealed to him. And then to be able to see that miraculous vision of that acknowledgement, this is the Messiah. That had to be quite an experience for John the Baptist. Verse 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And see, he's identifying him as the Lamb of God, acknowledging the Old Testament prophecies of the sacrifice of the Lamb for the sins and the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice for all mankind. The true and ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master. Where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew was Simon Peter's older brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. The word Messiah and the word Christ are the same. The word Messiah, Old Testament, Hebrew, Christ being Greek, which means the anointed one. And he brought him to Jesus, brought Peter, and Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So he didn't have to be introduced. He knew who he was. Verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Here referring to the prophecies, the fulfilling prophecies right there in the existence of Jesus Christ. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. So Nazareth had a pretty bad reputation. So that's what he's indicating here. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. See, Jesus Christ, even in this condition that he was in, because he had to lay down some of his deity, some of his profound existence, you might even say, humble himself in order to take on flesh and become an actual human being. But even in that condition, he was still God in the flesh, still all-knowing, all-seeing, and being able to know all past and all present and all future. Because he knew all these folks even before he walked up to them. He knew them before they even got conceived. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Like he saw that little miracle that this man that he never met knew him before he even saw him. Thought, well, you must be the Christ. He said, you're going to see a whole lot more than that. And he does. He sees a whole lot more than that. But then there comes those times of doubt that they have. And the fear when they run away when Jesus is arrested and taken to be crucified. Because they had not yet been indwelt with the Holy Ghost. Verse 51. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Just a little bit of what he was going to be able to see. Philip was there when Jesus appeared to them in the upper room after his resurrection from the dead. And Philip was there when Jesus ascended to the Heavenly Father after his resurrection and after 40 days after his resurrection. And Philip was there when he was himself indwelt with the power of the Holy Ghost, then having full understanding. And that's the awesome thing that was given to them, is an understanding of all the things that they had experienced, an understanding of all the Word of God, an understanding of the prophecies that they were seeing fulfilled right in front of them was given to them. Because even after being with Jesus for over 3 years, they still did not have that enlightenment that comes with the indwelling Spirit of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth that comes into you when you truly receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and become one of the sons of God, like it refers to there earlier in verse 1. Excuse me, earlier in chapter 1. So we know that there's a conversion. There is a change that takes place in a person when they truly receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when we go through the rest of the Gospel of John, if you go through a study that we have done in the past, the harmony of the Gospels, where you can take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and put them all together on top of each other as they lay out in the timeline, and then go from chapter to chapter as it unfolds, you can get a more complete picture of the things that are going on because you're listening to four eyewitnesses at the same time, which is an interesting way to study this. And it's also awesome to think about how much there was going on that we don't even have a record of. Like John points out in chapter 21 and verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. We've been given just bits and pieces. We've been given crumbs to look at and analyze. But isn't it sad that there's people that don't even pay attention to what we have, that don't study what He has preserved for us? We need to study what He has given us as much as possible. We need to totally submit ourselves to the Lord and follow the directions and the teachings of the Holy Ghost. As we continue through this, we'll see how that time that the Lord was here on this planet unfolds there in front of John and the others there that were around him and what they experienced. And John, the Gospel of John, focuses more on the spiritual side and the deity of Jesus Christ and the acknowledgement that He is God in the flesh, more so than the other Gospels do. And the most profound that we've read this morning is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Creator and that we have an opportunity to become part of the family of God, as it said there in verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's the family of God. Sons and daughters, the family of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now, there in chapter 3, we'll see how He explains this salvation to Nicodemus and how Nicodemus, being somebody with some history of studying and knowing the Old Testament, still didn't have the comprehension or understanding of it, which indicates once again there is a profound change that occurs in people once you're indwelt with the Holy Ghost. Because then your eyes are open and you are able to understand what you are reading and what He wants you to know. But also, just as John the Baptist experienced, there are things that will be hidden from us until the appropriate time for us as individuals or for us as the world can handle it, or the appropriate time for us to know it. And that is another awesome thing when we get into studying the Word. You go through it, you read it, and sometimes it's like, well, what did I just read? And other times you go back and read the same things, like, wow, that really jumps out at me. I understand that now. So what I said is, as you grow, as the appropriate time, He will reveal different things to us. That's why it's so important to go over and over and over the Word of God, to continually study it completely from cover to cover as much as you possibly can. Because every time it's a whole different amount of things that you'll be revealed. As you grow more and more, you'll know and you'll be able to grow closer to the Lord. As we continue studying through the Gospel of John, we'll see more things revealed to us in His history here. But let's go ahead and close at this time. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the time You've given us to be able to get into Your Word. Help us as we continue through the Gospel of John here that we understand it, that we apply it in the right way, that we can understand the Word that You want us to have and to take that and also go out and share it with others as well. We thank You so much for that as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you all.